Go ahead and turn to Acts 17. We're going to get into our Bible study here. We started 2015 going through the book of Acts. We were sitting in the Bailey's living room, if you remember. We were flooded out of this place, and we were sitting there, and the Holy Spirit had been talking to us that year about doing greater. And that's exactly what the early church did. Jesus walked and showed them how to operate and how to do things. And then he told them, he said, it's important that I go to my Father. Because when I go to my Father, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the things that I do and greater things will you do because I go to my Father. And so he was called the church to do greater. And I think at different times in history, the church has started tapping into the greater. But a lot of times we just kind of go right back out. I think last year was an attempt by the enemy because he could feel a season coming on. I'm with Beulah sneezing there. You know, we all in these parts recognize when allergy season starts, and your throat might get a little raspy, or you start sneezing, or you get clogged up, or whatever. And you may not know the specifics the other day I was I thought the grass pollen was supposed to go down, and I woke up and I just kind of had this stuff in my head, and I just thought to myself, I bet you the grass pollen's high. And I looked and it was very high. It was very high again, and I thought, I could tell the season just by how I felt. Is that me? Or is that you guys? I could tell that I could tell the season simply by how I felt. Well, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Not the Holy Spirit. That's what the enemy was doing last year. Is that he could sense that there was a momentum happening in the kingdom of God. And he pulled all of his tools from the pit of hell to try to stop it. And unfortunately, it worked in a lot of cases. A lot of churches allowed the enemy to slow things down. But I want you to understand that the Word of God is extremely clear that in the end of days, at the end of time, there will be an increase. There will be an escalation of the power of the might of evangelism, of winning the people, of seeing miracles, of seeing the power of God. There'll be an escalation of it. And beloved, I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to be someone that's just looking and watching it happen. I want to be a participant of it. And so we need to look at the early church and listen. I believe what God's bringing us into is greater than the early church. Without a shadow of any doubt. But what I do believe is that they put to work things that caused them to see that revival in the early church. They put to work things. The Apostle Paul put to work things. And so if we will put to work those same things with the revelation and the increase that we currently have and the time period that we currently live in, we will see exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything they saw and anything we could ask or think. Are you with me here? So that's one of the reasons why we go through this. And sometimes I repeat myself. Just like sometimes Pastor Lisa has, you know, what she was talking, you know, all right. Sometimes I repeat myself on things, and we'll go over things slowly. But again, I think we need to remember that it's not because Pastor Thad just likes to go real slow and he likes to be assured of what he's going to preach next week. And if the longer he goes through this, the longer it'll last. Look, listen. I got so much to preach. It's almost frustrating to look and see. Remember when I told you about that big list of sermons that God gave me that one day? I haven't preached one of them yet. Because God keeps giving me fresh stuff. And one of these days I'll get to that list. Every now and then I'll clean my office up. And while I'm cleaning my office up, I'll see like 10 more sermons that the Lord gave me at some point that just were like, well, I better put that over here because one of these days maybe I'll preach that one. So we need, but we do, what we need to remember though is that we are striving for the greater. We want the greater. We want the more. We want the move of God on our lives, on our church, in our jobs, like never before. Trust me, you might think that your job really doesn't want you, having the power of God and the Spirit of God moving on you at your job. But you know what? When people are getting healed and you know, go ahead and clock out for a second and pray for people. If people are getting healed and revival's happening, all of a sudden, I don't think they're going to bother them that much. Honor your work. Honor your jobs. All right. But let the Spirit of God move, because that's what He's wanting to do. That's what He did in this early church. Now in Acts chapter 17, oh goodness gracious, I talked and didn't turn. We know that the Apostle Paul has just left Berea. Berea, he was kind of under fire because of, well, the Jews from Thessalonica came down and realized he was preaching in a nearby city, Berea, and seeing some things happening. So they got ticked off and they came down to stop him, applied a little pressure, and the Apostle Paul left. Let's read here. Verse 13. Goodness, I don't want to read too much. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul, as it were, to go by the sea. I'm not going to, you know the map. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, about 250 miles away from the coast, the port, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come with all speed, and they departed. So he shows up at Athens, and apparently he sees from a distance the vastness of the job, and so he tells the guys, that the captains of the ship, says, get back up there, go find Timotheus and Silas, and tell them to get their hind ends back down here. I need help. And so they did, and then he took up residence there, or didn't took up residence. He started working in, where am I at here? Okay, in Athens, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. And again, the first week we talked about stirred within you meant that it irritated him. There's that picture of irritated. It bothered him to see the idols and the things in that city that were raised up to other gods. But then the next week we brought out that the next level of that word means that it's like, I've got to do something. Jessica is a nurse, and I am one that if I see a little bit of blood, a little bit of injury, a leg sticking the wrong way, or whatever, a finger sticking the wrong way, I'm thinking, all right, I'm turning my head, I'm walking away, and I'm like, Jessica. And Jessica has something inside of her that when she sees that, I'm called to action. I've got to do something. I may be the only one here to do it. Where were we the other we were in Indiana, and we were coming back from Nashville to Bloomington, and we were on the road, and we were driving on the road. We were just wandering on the road. We were driving on the road, and the traffic was stopped, and we looked up ahead, and there's a car upside down. There's another car, like on its side or something like that, banged up. Major accident. So we went through this neighborhood, came out on the other side, and we came out on the other side. All these ambulances started showing up, and these emergency vehicles. Well, we had thought it was already there. And immediately she's like, had I known, and she sat up and she said, stop that. Is there nobody there? Had I known, I would have been there. Why? Because there's something inside of her that says, I've got to help somebody in that situation. Now listen, if I had to, I would. But as long as I got her, I'm safe, because she'll take care of it for me. but she's called to action. Well, that's that other level of that word stirred, is that what Rick Renner calls it, basically called to combat. He said, I must do something and I must do something now. So in other words, as he began walking through this city, if you'll remember back here in verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, men of Athens, I perceive. And that word perceive is the word that we would have if we went to a movie theater and watched a play. Is that you take in all the stage and everything that's going on that stage. So he walked, and then what was the other scripture? Verse 23, for as I passed by, that word passed by is leisurely stroll. So here's the picture. He shows up at Athens. He looks at it. It's a big city, and you can tell it's a riot. You can tell it's a party town. So he's like, get them and get them back. And so he gets out there and he starts strolling down. He's going to check things out. And he's looking at this idol. And again, remember the horribleness of, they would not just create this stone idol. They would paint it flesh colored so everybody could get the full picture of the naked person up there on that idol. So it would just fill the streets. So kids are, they're involved. So he's looking at this thing. What in the world is this? And he's looking, he's taking everything in like he's at a play, just trying to figure out what is going on here. And as he's strolling through, as he's walking through, is the Lord says, no, we can't wait a day or two or three or four or a week until they get back here. You've got to do something now. I've got to do something now. And so he got stirred within him. Now, I'm not going to get into that. Listen to last week's message if you're going to get into that. But he got stirred within him to do something. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Verse 17. So therefore, he had to do it now. So he went to the synagogue and started ministering in the synagogue. And with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with those that met there. So, again, part of the marketplace, which was their place, and again, a lot went on there. It was a lot of buying and selling, a lot of really gross stuff that went on in the marketplace. But they sold and bought slaves in the marketplace. It was the center of all the city. But also in that place, there was a little corner there where they would sit and they would just discuss philosophical concept, because they loved the way they thought. They loved that sitting down and just thinking. So the synagogue, they're already supposed to be, which apparently, I don't know if they were or they weren't, but the synagogue, they were busy, supposed to be the law and then the prophets and discuss that. But out here, they're out there already discussing it. So he'd just sit down and he'd discuss the same things with them and bring out the gospel there. And so that because he just, I have to do something. Now, let me throw this out at you here, because what we're going to get into today, and again, I'm watching the clock. I've got 7 points I want to give you. But we've got to get in our hearts the things, and again, I'm not saying that we do exactly what they did, but the things that the early church did. The things that they did to further the kingdom of God. Because again, we're living at the time and the place that we have all of history and all of heaven's forces saying, now is the time, this is the time. That song that my sister wrote, this is the time for the harvest, this is the time for the something of a move of God, basically. Now is the time. This is the day. This is the hour. So if we will put to work what they did, we will get greater results than they got. And so we need to start here. And I think this has kind of been, over the last 3 weeks, this has been one of the main things that we've gotten, is that, beloved, it's time for our hearts to be stirred. It's time for us to be called to combat. It's time for us to not be happy with sin. And again, not simply because it's not what we agree with and we want to be right. We need to be not all right with sin, because people are going to hell and people are not walking in the fullness of life that God said they could walk in, and that should bother us. It should bother us that our family members are not right with God, and we're not going to see them in heaven. It should bother us that people aren't enjoying all that God said you could have. It should bother us. And it bothered Paul. It bothered every fiber in his body. That's why he could have gone to Athens and got a little hotel room and rested up for a while. But as soon as he got there, he was called to combat. And he said, okay, I've got to go. I've got to go to the synagogue. I've got to go to the marketplace. I'll go anywhere I can to preach the word and to give the word to the people that need it. Because if I don't, who will? How will they know if we don't tell them? How will they receive it if we don't take it to them? Well, we just got to hope somebody shows up and gives it to them. If you saw a person starving, let me just go back to Jessica. Let's say Jessica came across somebody that was dying. And she goes, that's a shame. Hopefully somebody will come along. You know, maybe she gives them an encouraging word. You can make it. And hopefully somebody else will come along to help them. When the thing that person needed to help them was in her. I'm not picking on anybody in this room. Pastor Elisa during the offering wasn't picking on anybody. We're not trying to tell anybody that you better get your act straight. Again, you got to understand, I was called to be a pastor. My gifting is being a pastor. I watch over my sheep. I'll chase down a lot of you. I've chased down a lot of you when necessary. Because I'm a pastor. That's my gift. The Lord gives me insight and revelation because He wants you guys to eat. That's my gifting. That's my calling. I've not been called with the gifting. I've not been given the gifting of an evangelist. It is unnatural for me to wander outside of my pen. Now, it's a sheep. It's not a pig pen. Though, no, we'll leave that alone. It's not natural for me. And yet the Holy Spirit told another pastor in Timothy, he said, I know what you've been called to do. I know what your anointing is to do. I know what your gifting is. But you need never forget that you need to do the job of an evangelist also. It is every one of our jobs to evangelize and to share and to talk and to be ready in season and out of season and to study to show ourselves approved so that we can answer questions. It is every one of our responsibilities. Sheep begat sheep. And while I'm a shepherd, I'm an under-shepherd. Yes, I am. While I'm an under-shepherd, I'm also a sheep. It's a paradox. Something that seemingly doesn't make sense, but yet makes sense. And y'all are sheep. So guess what we're supposed to be doing? Beloved, our mindset has got to be reproduction. Doubling ourselves, tripling ourselves, making people disciples. That has got to be the early church. That's the way they thought, is that we must reproduce ourselves. We must double, we must triple, we must add to the church. And again, it wasn't a matter of just we need bigger numbers. No, there are people going to hell. And so the Apostle Paul, just a troublemaker, because he was called to action. Let's see if I can get to where we're going here tonight. I know some of you are going, that's not where you're going. Yeah, it is. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? We finished last week with that, the babbler, the spewer of seed. That's who we are, amen? other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he's preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him unto the Areopagus, I don't know the emphasis on that, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, wherefore thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things into our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. That last verse is important. For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent their time in nothing else, people that were there, spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear something new. They love to hear some new fangled concept. And so they were like, okay, let's go over here to the Areopagus. Again, I don't know the emphasis, so it could be a fancier word than that. And which was Mars Hill. And it's just simply this elevated place that was their seat of power. Their high seat of power. It's where they judged people. It's where they had trials up there. And there was a group of, but it was also a place that many people could meet. And it was like a public stage or public forum. So it was a great place for them. Again, I don't get the feeling that Paul was on trial here. Though there, because it doesn't come across as the other times in Acts where they were like throwing him in and arresting him and taking him up there before the, it was more like, let's see what he has to say. And that was the biggest place they had for a bunch of people to meet. All right. So they brought him up there. But with that said, it was illegal to present new gods in Athens, even though they had over 30,000 idols. Over 30,000 gods, you couldn't present a new one. Which again, I guess it's like, hey, listen, so, our city's full. We don't have room for another god. So please don't bring us another god. And so you couldn't do that. So he had to be careful not to start preaching a new god, because that would be terms for an execution, and that he didn't need. As a part of his schedule. So they took him to Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he is now going to preach a sermon. Now, most people believe that Paul's address on Mars Hill is one of the best examples of how to share the gospel with an unbeliever that's given in scriptures. Matter of fact, if I think the youth group back there, from the time of that when I was teaching young people, and we listened to a lot of Greg Steer, and I taught a lot of evangelism back there, will remember the Mars Hill. Remember us talking about there was things that about it that make it a really good guide to if you're going to share God with somebody or preach a sermon to the sinner, how to bring it across. And I wanted to teach through it and then come back through it again and bring out the points, but I really felt directed to hit the points, and we'll just kind of throw in the extra things in there. And yes, we're going to cover like 10 verses, maybe. All right. So if we'll follow this pattern, you will at least get people to hear the message. Can you give me that? Can you at least understand that? They may not make a decision, because that's as the Holy Spirit moves on their heart. That's as they decide to make a decision. You can't force someone to make a decision. But if they don't hear, how can they be saved? And so you'll at least get him to hear, which is exactly what he did. So let's start reading verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. So the first thing we see here, as he stood on Mars Hill, that is, I believe, is one of the most important things that you do when you're witnessing or when you're sharing Jesus with someone, is to approach them. Number one, to approach them with dignity and respect. In other words, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So if you go up to and say, hey, heathen, hey, sinner, hey, bum, I don't know who you think you are, but you sure aren't, you know, you could have your life together like I have my life together. They're going to turn you off in a second, walk away, and you've never gotten to tell them about Jesus. The first thing he did, see, he could have done that. He had every right to go, "You degenerates. Do you not have any idea the grossness of your city?" And it was gross. It was heinous. It was ugly. "Do you not have any idea how gross the things that you're practicing is? And how do you want?" He could have easily done that. Why? Because they were. But if he had gone that way, one, probably two things would have happened. Their ears would have shut and his life would have probably been stymied. Because nobody's going to receive at that point. So, but he retreated. He said, "Ye men of Athens." He treated them kind of almost as equals to him intellectually. "I'm coming at you face to face, heart to heart." This is probably the greatest and most pagan of crowds that he's faced, or that he did face even in the book of Acts. But he came to them with dignity and said, "Ye men of Athens." And then he said, "I perceive." The second thing he did was he complimented them. In other words, again, he didn't seat himself above them. He looked at them and brought out whatever he could find and elevated it. I was reading that like if you're Muslims, I mean, some of the things they do are gross, but man, they're devout. You know, sometimes you, if a Christian could learn a lesson from the Muslim, you know, because how devout they are. Mormons, devout. If you're talking to any of those, that would be an area that you could compliment them on. It's like you're who you are, and your devoutness to your God is commendable. It's amazing. You know, Buddhists are searching and seeking for the peace, and all they want is peace. That's commendable, because we serve the Prince of Peace. So we could easily use that and compliment them and say, "Your search for peace is important. I was searching for peace." So you follow me on that? Is that we find, we compliment them on something that they are. And when he said, I perceive that you're superstitious, it wasn't just simply saying that. And I know the King James is the King James, so it comes across as he was, you know, superstitious to us means one thing. But what it really means is that you are very devout in your religion and what you believe, in your seeking after truth. Because they were. That's what they are. They'd sit around, they'd talk all day long just a bit out of truth. They wanted truth. Rick Renner gives the definition. He said it could be translated one of two ways. That you are deeply religious and devoted to your gods. Or, it could say, compared to the people that I've met elsewhere, you are among the most devout and religious I've ever seen. That's what he's saying to them. So he was finding something that you knew they found important, and he was complimenting them on that. You can almost feel, as you read this, with them saying that, that their chests stick out with pride a little bit at that statement. I think, you know, when someone starts giving you compliments, their guards are let down a little bit. Because you're not coming to them going, "Look at me." Have you ever met some? All right, nobody name names. Have you ever seen a pastor that seems to be more about stand up on stage saying, "Look at me"? And again, I'm not naming names because I'm not the judge. But there's people that were seen that way. That it's much more, me witnessing to you is much more about me than it is about you. Paul starts this thing off by face to face, "Men of Athens, I've been watching you, and you guys are amazingly dedicated to your search and to your pursuit of God's." We are, aren't we? We I'm glad you noticed that, because I've been noticing that one too. Now, he wasn't agreeing with them. He was just noting the good aspects of their lives, which again, I believe is very important to us. In sharing, is not just going up there and making it about me and making it about my quota. Oh, I've got to get somebody saved. No, what about them? I won't get more into that, but compliment them. Find a place that could be their dog. It could be their car. It could be their Mike and I, when we were on vacation. We were the first golf course we went on, which about took us out. It was like 6 zillion degrees and hilly as all get out. But I thought about it, is that when we were going off the 10th tee, second nine, some guy come walking up, and he's just walking up. And we're like, what's he walking up with? And then right in front of him is this little cart where he had a remote control. And he didn't have to push it, didn't have to. All he had to do was walk and push this button, and the cart carried his clubs for his remote control golf bag. And Mike was like, well, that's really cool. And he went over and he checked it out a little bit. But see, that would have been a perfect opportunity just to get talking about that a little. And now, again, we're golfing. We had to tee off because the Rangers will come and hunt you down. But that would have been, you're finding that place of compliment with them. But again, find that place so that they'll receive what you're going to say. Even in verse 23, it says, for as I passed by, all these things, I beheld, I watched, I saw your devotion. Now again, all he's wanting to do is to get the next words out of his mouth, and so he's got to start by lifting them up. So the third key, we'll see there in verse 23, is that he found some common ground. Now remember, they had gods all over the place. They had over 30,000 idols. Archaeologists have found in Athens that over 30,000 idols were found across the streets. That was not to mention all the idols that people kept in their houses to decorate their houses with. So this was a pagan land, a land of gods that were in there. And so what did they... he just said, you're very religious. You like your gods. You're very devout to your gods. And so the third thing he needed to do was find some common ground. Find something that they were very familiar with. And so he went to one of their gods. Verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I'm going to declare to you today. Oh, I love that. If this isn't a sermon from God, anybody that's ever preached, Pastor Mike, Pastor Elisa, myself, Doc, there are times where you're sitting there thinking, Lord, I need a message. And all of a sudden he reveals something to you that is so unique and so, you're thinking, I couldn't think of this. This is amazing. This is something that is beyond my wildest imaginations. And I kind of think, I don't know when he thought of this sermon. I don't know when this sermon hit him. But he said, the common place was one of their idols. And he said, I walked by. As I was strolling down the street, I looked and I perceived. I saw an idol with the inscription on it, to the unknown God. Now, apparently, about 600 years before that time, there was a plague that hit Athens. Big time. About wiped out the city. And they were trying to figure out what God it was that was responsible for this so that they could kind of appease him and make sacrifices to him. So they sent a huge herd of sheep through the town. And they said, wherever these sheep decide to lay down, whatever temple or idol is closest to them, is who we'll make our sacrifices to, and we'll ask them for mercy. And so apparently, they didn't go near any of the temples or any of the things, and they just went to a place totally away from everything else and laid down and rested. And so they were like, okay, what do we do? Well, let's sacrifice them and make a new idol and put it because we don't know what God this is that they laid down to rest in. So we'll just make an idol to an unknown God. We'll sacrifice the sheep to that unknown God, and that'll be a new God. In other words, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know, but they didn't want to take any risks, and so they were going to sacrifice, try to make, you know, if it's a new God, if it's a God we don't know, we're going to sacrifice to them. That's one of the funny things. There's a guy that came to our city when we were in Illinois. I think he's from Nicholasville, I think. Mike Warnke. And one part of his, he was in the Army. And he was a comedian. So I don't know how many of his stories, I think some of his stories were not even true, but he told stories. But he said he went up to this one guy, and he said this guy had a Star of David around his neck, a cross around his neck, a Buddha, a Hare Krishna thing. He had all these chains around his neck. And the guy goes, "What do you believe?" He goes, "I don't know, but in my situation, I can't afford to offend anybody." And I kind of think that's the way it is with the Athens, is that they were like, "We got to figure out, oh, they laid out in the middle, we don't know, we're going to sacrifice them to some unknown God, and if they, you know, some God comes down someday and goes, 'You never sacrificed anything to me, look right there, we did it right there,' and maybe we'll make them happy." So that's simply what they were. They knew nothing about this God. They had no name, no information, no history, no figure, just the concept and recognition that they needed to make him happy. And so Paul looked at that and goes, and I love that, I love that. He said, "You've ignorantly worshipped an unknown God. Well, guess what I'm going to do today? I'm going to introduce you to this unknown God." Now, what's the brilliance of that? He wasn't introducing a new idol, a new God. It was someone they were already worshiping. They just didn't know it. And so they were already worshiping. Let me give you details on him. You know, the weird thing is, it's amazing to me how many people serve God, the Father. They know him. They've given their life to him. And they still don't know him. And this is totally free of charge. This is extra. And I don't know why I'm saying this. And that's, you know, Jessica works with, she's worked, and a lot of them have changed with so many ladies that are Christian ladies, wonderful ladies, and they've got their ideas of God. And I think if any of them were to die, they'd go to heaven. That's not the question. But they just don't know this unknown God. They just don't know all the good that's in him. When we sing songs of the goodness of God, they're busy thinking about, oh, that pretty flower outside, the goodness of God. Oh, the air, whatever. They're not thinking about his healing and his provision and his supply and his goodness, his faithfulness. And beloved, the heathen, those that don't know him at all. Jessica's dad, for years, didn't serve God. And when Jesse and I first got married, he wasn't serving God. And one of the statements he made to us, to me, is that he said, "I just can't serve a God who kills people and does the bad stuff that goes on in this world." And my answer to him was always the same. I agree, I can't either. The difference was, is that I had a revelation of a God that's good God, gives good gifts. He does not, don't let anyone say when he's tempted by God, that God's trying to do bad things to you or bring bad things into your life. Don't ever say that out of your mouth. He's a good God. And matter of fact, Romans tells us it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And if we can just be diligent and find that place, find that way to connect with them so that we can communicate with them how good our God is. That's the kind of God that people are going to come after and want to participate, give their life for. Amen. So they found, he found that common ground, that the unknown God. Key four. I think, to me as a pastor, this is my favorite part of it, is he introduced them to that unknown God. He introduced them to the good God. Verse 24, it says, because he says, I'm going to introduce you to him now. And then he does that. So this is where you start talking to people about God. God that made the worlds and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the one that gives us lives. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need us to make the sacrifices and the thing. He doesn't need anything from us. We need him. He's the giver of life. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him. That word feel is more grope, like a blind man trying to find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he introduces that God is a big God. God is the creating God. He's the one that created heavens and the earth. He's the one that created everything you see. You can't build something to contain him. He can't be inside of, he can't live inside of some created being. Even the, where is it at? The idols and the temples that you make are not acceptable to house him. Worshipped with men's hands. That verse 25 where he says worshipped with men's hands. It just simply means you can't earn his approval. You can't do enough to try to get him to accept you. The enemy loves working that one, beloved. He loves working that one where saying, if you wouldn't have done this, you could have gotten healed. If you wouldn't have done this, you could have gotten that. He loves working that angle because he wants to get you to doubt the love of God. And I am not saying that you can sin, that you can do things and still be okay. I'm just simply saying that beloved, you can't do anything to get God to love you. And I know that sounds weird to people. Well, Pastor Thad, I think you're wrong on that, because if I don't live holy, then I can't enjoy the love of God. That's it. It doesn't change his love. When Pastor Elise was praying, she talked about getting rid of that thing that's blocking the flow. Sin will block the flow. It doesn't change God's love for you. God's love is one level and it's all in. And you can't do anything. Beloved, you can't give enough to earn God's love. Well, maybe I should have given $5 more so that he'd have loved me. No. Your giving is about your trust. It's about you trusting the things of God and God's system. It's about you stepping in obedience and being dependent upon him. It's not about his love. So it says there in verse 25, he says, neither is worship with men's hands. Obviously, we worship him like this with our hands, but it's not about us earning anything. He is too big to miss. Notice what he says here. And again, I'm going through this kind of quick. But he says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might grope after him. That's what New American Standard Version says. Perhaps they might grope for him and find him. That they're busy searching. If everybody in here, we had turned out all the lights in here, this is a good room to turn out the lights in. Ask the young adults. They like turning out the lights in here and causing havoc. But if you turn out all the lights in here and we asked everybody to walk to the other side of the room, you would be busy feeling and groping and reaching and trying to find, and perchance you might get to where you're going. Perchance you might fall on the ground and lay there in a ball and say, I was, Jessica's cousins were in my youth group. And so we went to Indiana a couple weeks ago. I was talking with her cousin, Landon, who was in my youth group. And he was bringing back all these memories of camp and Camp Crestwood. And our youth group would bring about somewhere in the vicinity of 18 to 20 boys every year. And so they had all these little rooms that slept like six people to the room. And then they had on this other side of the camp, they had two big dormitories that had about 20 beds in each of them. Well, that fit our youth group boys in there easily. And so they would often just throw us in a corner there and get rid of us. And Pastor Thad, they are all yours. You take care of them. Well, one of the things that we did one year is that our church van didn't have a stereo, so I brought a boombox, and I just planted it up there, and we'd play music. And so one of my young people brought his DVD Walkman type thing, a Discman, I guess they call them now, call them then. And he had a CD of television theme songs, and so. So they would beg me. They'd beg me because we weren't supposed to have any electronic stuff out. So they'd beg me, Pastor, can we please play a song on this? Can we please do this? And so finally they melted me down. I'm a big softy, and so I said, okay, one. And so I don't know. Again, I don't know the first night how this happened, but we put on there and we put Inspector Gadget on. Da 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 da, da 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 da, bum bum. You know. And so we put Inspector Gadget on, 30, 45 seconds, something like that, 60 seconds of the song. We put it on there, and during those 60 seconds, there were no rules. And they'd get ready, and they'd go, ready, go. And they'd hit the lights. Again, I don't know how they talked me into this. They'd hit the lights, and they'd hit play on this song, and so when that song was over, the lights went on, they're in their bunks, and we went to bed. But during those 60 seconds, they would get their pillows out, and they'd go flying around the room, slugging and hitting one another, standing in the middle of the room, beating one another as hard as they could. And as soon as it stopped, lights went on, and then you found out where everybody was at. And we'd have about five or six high school students right in the middle, just beating the tarnations out of one another. And then you'd have all these little middle schoolers curled up in balls underneath their cots, terrified that they're going to find me. But we never knew where they're going to be when the lights would come on because it was dark. But in the darkness, boy, anything. I always thank God that He protected me as a but see, they've been groping for him. They've been trying to figure out the realization of it, and they couldn't find him. And then he makes this statement. I love this statement. Though he be not far from every one of us. You've been groping like you don't know who he is. This unknown God. You've been trying to figure out. And he's been standing at your door and knocking. He wants to come in and sup with you, and you with him. All right. So he introduces him to this good, 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 good God. Number five, he uses their own words. And I'll have to wrap this, I'll have to go quickly on this. But he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. So simply, a couple of illustrations that I can say here. I remember a sermon years ago by Keith Butler, and he used his sermon titles, What's Love Got to Do with It? And he's an African-American pastor from Detroit, Michigan, And he goes, "What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Love's got everything to do with it." I can still hear it, but I hear him say that. Is what's love got to do with it? What, where did he get that phrase from? Tina Turner. It was something that everybody was familiar with. He used something that's, how often do pastors use quotes from football players, football coaches, or what, you know, words that people understand and recognize? Well, that's what these two words, "for in him we live and move and have our being," was written by two different philosophers. And it doesn't, Aratus and a Stoic, another Stoic philosopher who wrote in the Hymn to Zeus, 270 to 300 BC. All right? So I mean, it's a long time before that they heard that. Well, what did they do? They've already studied this guy. They know those words. And so when he uses that, they're going, in who? In that unknown God. That's who they were talking about. And then that last word, "for we all are the offspring of God," two different philosophers use that. So these guys are philosophers. They know this kind of stuff. And so when they spoke that, they're like, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. And realize they haven't interrupted him. They haven't stopped him yet. And that's, because usually they would stop him. Number six, then they made him real. Then he made him real to him. Your philosophers said in him we live and move and have our being. Your philosophers said we're the offspring. Verse 29, "for as much then as we are the offspring of God," we are the offspring. He just tied that in. "We ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's devices." He's bigger than that. He's after us. He's created us in his image. And the final point is he called them to action. He called them to repentance. And the times of this ignorance of God winked at, it doesn't mean that God was like, hey, I'll let you get by with it. Ignorance, well, I don't have time to get into all that kind of stuff. But basically, but he said, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In other words, the Passion Translation says, "in the past God tolerated our ignorance of these things, but now the time of deception has passed away, and he commanded us all to repent before God. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he ordained." What man? Jesus. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So notice he said, God, when he sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins, he's no longer allowing, you know, sin has been dealt with. So we don't have a reason to sin. You need to get right with God. Jesus died, he rose again, and you need to get right with God. Now, we'll get into the last part later. But again, the simplicity of what he said here was just simply, he dealt with them with respect. He complimented them. He found common ground. He introduced them to God, the good God. You don't have to go introduce them to the God of rules and regulations. Most of them, that's the reason why they're not serving him now. Use their own words. Find that common place as far as their own words. Make God real to them. And beloved, listen here. And I'll just always, don't leave an encounter with someone without giving them the opportunity to receive Jesus. Don't just go through the motions and then, well, I'll let somebody else take care. It'd be like Jessica looking at that person there lying, hurting, and going, "Oh, it looks like you might have a broken bone in your leg. It looks like you might have a fracture there. I can see some, you might have a concussion the way you're bleeding from your head. I'm glad I could help you. Hopefully somebody comes along and adds to that." Make sure that, beloved, that if you've already presented him, give him that opportunity. Call them to repentance. Because you might be that reason. You want to stand with me? Because at least you'll... Go to verse 32 here real quick, John, as we just close this up. It says, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, that was enough. Because remember, the Epicureans didn't believe that. And some mocked, and others said, we'll hear about it again later. Come back later. And at first I was like, you know, the first things I wrote down was like, they were expecting to hear from him later. But the truth of the matter is, Paul left there quickly. And there's no record of him ever going back there. There's no record of a church being started in Athens, of the early church. And so most of them never heard again. But some of them believed, it says. Beloved, it is our job that if we're going to witness, if we're going to share, if we're going to share God's love with people, I'm trying to figure out how to word this. Don't just let them leave not knowing or not having that opportunity. Again, it's up to them. You can't force them to do anything. But beloved, if we want to see the things of God work in our lives, do you want more of God? Then what do we need to sow? What do we need to be given to other people? We need to be given more of God. Whatever things you sow, you'll reap. Amen. I went fast. I know that. Did I make sense tonight? Okay. I just believe that if we're going to step into the greater, beloved, we've got to have a greater call to evangelism, personal, church-wide, whatever. And again, it's not about just us growing a bigger church. Yes, I believe the bigger church is ours. I believe God has spoken it to us. But it's about furthering His kingdom, building His kingdom, seeing people out of the pit into the riches of His glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, I trust, Lord, I gave the word that you gave me. Lord, I know it's Bible study, so it's different. I understand that. But Father, you called us, well, of course, you called us thousands of years ago and said, the works that I do, you'll do, and greater works will you do because I go to my Father. And so you've called us to the greater. And Father, so often we just get so comfortable doing what we normally do. Well, no, all of our challenges trying with our job or with our family or with this or with that, and we don't have time for witnessing. I've just got to run into Walmart. I don't have time to stop and talk to that person that I feel the tug towards. I've got to run in and pick up my kid from school. I don't have time to talk to that parent that I know is hurting. I don't have time. I've got to hurry. And therefore, we're missing out on what you have for us. Missing out on the greater simply because we're not sowing the greater. When it comes into the kingdom of God and sharing Jesus, giving God away. So Lord, I pray that tonight, let our hearts be stirred. Let our hearts be called to action. That those people that we love and those people that are around us, maybe even that we don't love, that we're called into action to see their lives changed, to see them come from death into life, from darkness into light, to be restored in their lives. So they can live for this God who's bigger than any of our problems. Bigger than anything that we can find ourselves involved in, and gooder than we could ever hope or imagine. Lord, call us to action. I pray that tomorrow morning, Father, that there's not one person in this room will be able to leave the house without being called to action, without hearing the voice saying, all right, you ready? Because we're going to see some action today. Hallelujah. And we're going to see souls won by the multitudes. Hallelujah. in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. All right. Well, I hope you received that. Again, it's sometimes you want to preach like you do on Sundays and sweat and spit and all that kind of stuff. And I think sometimes I got into that a little bit tonight, but it's a Bible study, so we need to understand it. And so it's our job to reproduce, isn't it? So let's reproduce Christians. Amen. I love you guys. You go with God, walk in His blessings, prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. I love you big time. God bless. Go with God.